For the reading of God's Word, I invite you to turn in the Old Testament to the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 8. We'll read this whole chapter together and afterwards turn also to the book of Psalms and read Psalm number 60, the 60th Psalm. The sermon that I hope to bring you is from a series of sermons I'm preaching in Vineland through 1 and 2 Samuel, and this sermon is the most recent sermon. 2 Samuel chapter 8. The whole chapter we'll read together, and the whole chapter will be the text for the service. The Word of God. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Amma out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceedingly much brass. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Sariah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers. So far from 2 Samuel 8. And then turning to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. And this psalm has as the title, "To the chief musician upon Shushanaduth, Miktam of David, to teach when he strove with Aramanaharaim and with Aramazoba, and when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Canada is part of the Commonwealth, as we know. And so one of the things that means is that we have a queen, Queen Elizabeth II. Now someday, very likely, our queen will be succeeded by a king, unless the monarchy falls away altogether, as some perhaps talk about and maybe even would like. But barring that, someday the current queen will pass away, and either her son or her grandson or maybe even her great-grandson will take her place. And when that happens, there will be a coronation and a crowning of the king. And when that happens, among other things, the people will shout and a choir will sing, "God save the king." Now, I thought of that when I studied our text for today, because twice in this chapter we read this line that the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. End of verse 6, and again end of verse 14. The Lord preserved David. And literally the word is saved. He saved David. And so what we might say someday when Charles is king, or William, or George, or what many might someday say, "God save the king," here in our text, that's what happens. God saves the king. And God saves him every day. And God saves him all his life. And you know, that's key to understanding the success and blessing of David. God saves the king. Now, this chapter, 2 Samuel 8, is a summary type chapter. In other words, it gives us an overview of the reign of David. What was it like? What was he like? What did he do? What did he accomplish? This chapter, 2 Samuel 8, is a summary. Not that it tells everything, not the low points especially, but overall. And what it highlights is that God saves the king. What's made clear is that God preserves David. God delivers him and enables him and strengthens him and blesses him. God saves the king. So that's the focus of this chapter. And that's the focus of this sermon. And let's keep in mind that David leads us to Jesus Christ. David is a type of Jesus Christ. That's how we have to read this history. You know that, of course. How we have to study the history of Israel, and especially the king, David the king, so that what God does through David and what God does for David, God does ultimately for the son of David and through the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someday we might have an earthly king, but already now we have a heavenly king. We have an everlasting king. That's Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings. And this chapter points to him, and this chapter even teaches us about him. And he's what we need. And he alone can be our salvation and our life. Yes, he alone can take us safely through and into eternity. It's always good, therefore, to hear about him. And so let's get into this chapter this morning with the help of the Lord. God saves the king. That's our theme. And let's see, first of all, that he does so gloriously. Gloriously. God saves the king gloriously. And that's clear in several ways. Three altogether. For example, notice the way that David beats back every enemy. Every single one. Much of the chapter is all about this. Starting in verse 1 with the Philistines. And we're told about how David attacked them and subdued them and took from them Metheg Amma. We're not sure what that was, Metheg Amma. 1 Chronicles 18 suggests to us that it was Gath, one of the key Philistine cities, maybe the capital Philistine city. In any case, David asserted his supremacy over the Philistines in such a way that they were never again a threat or a danger to Israel for many, many decades and even centuries. Philistia goes down. But then in verse 2, we're told about David's conquering the Moabites and killing some of them and compelling others to bring gifts or pay taxes, tributes. Now, we don't know why David went after the Moabites. In an earlier time, he had brought his parents to find refuge in Moab. That was because of the danger that Saul presented. And some suggest that the Moabites turned on David's parents and actually killed them. And that could be. We're not sure. We don't know. But for some reason, David felt that he had to subdue also the Moabites. And so he did. So if in your mind you can picture this map of Israel. First, David went west and he conquered the Philistines. Then he went east and he overcame Moab. And then he went north. Hadadezer, king of Zobah, was in the north. The name Hadadezer means literally Baal helps. But in this case, Baal didn't. Baal didn't help because Baal couldn't help. Because Baal is nothing, and that's still true, of course, and that's always true. Idols are nothing, and so David defeats Hadadezer. Hadadezer, with his many chariots and horsemen and all his military might, David overthrows him. And when the Syrians come in to assist Hadadezer, David conquers them too, killing even 22,000 of them. And verse 6 says, David put garrisons in Syria. We might say that he set up various forts and he stationed troops. And so the Syrians became David's servants and they had to pay tribute and bring gifts and render taxes. And so the north falls to David. And then finally the south. That's in verse 14, where we read about David fighting the Syrians again in the Valley of Salt. Somewhere near the Dead Sea. Somehow the Syrians ended up there. Maybe they were assisting the Edomites. David beats down the Syrians and he also takes over Edom. And he sets up garrisons in Edom. Through all Edom he puts forts and troops. And so all the Edomites become David's servants. And so the south falls to David as well. And so altogether, we have this picture of King David setting up full sovereignty in Israel and pushing out the borders of the land and asserting control north, east, south, and west. In fact, in this moment, the Lord God fulfills for David the promise that he made long before to Abraham. You can read about back in Genesis 15, verse 18, how the Lord said to Abraham, "To your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, this vast tract, this crucial piece of real estate, finally under David's reign, by David's power, north to south, east to west, David receives the promise." Now, it didn't always come easy. That's why we read Psalm 60. There's some discrepancy between the numbers when you check between 2 Samuel 8, who's killed, and Psalm 60, who is killed and who leads. 2 Samuel 8, it's Joab or David, and Psalm 60, it's Joab. But it seems to refer to the same time, likely. And what it tells us, and this is important, it tells us that there was struggle involved in the conquering of all these enemies, that David and his men had to look to God. They had to learn that. And David did, as we can see. And very clearly, he led that. And by the power of the Lord, he succeeded and conquered and overcame every enemy. Through God, we shall do valiantly. And so it was for David. And the Lord preserved him whithersoever he went. The Lord. We have to keep him in view. Also, when we consider some of the details of the bloodshed. There is a lot of bloodshed in this chapter, isn't there? And how do we understand that? How do we justify that? That's sometimes a question that comes. All this killing of all these people. And one thing we can say is that we don't necessarily justify all of it. For example, when David measures off prisoners of war to be killed, verse 2, that seems a little harsh. The Moabites, these lines of men that he measures off and then kills them. Prisoners of war, it seems. Why did he do that? Should he have done that? Well, we don't really know enough to say one way or the other. We do know that David was not a perfect man and not a perfect king. As much as there is a lot of good to say about David, David cannot be our savior. And so we should not be surprised or overmuch troubled at inconsistencies and even over-the-top conduct. In fact, this chapter suggests hints at a number of flaws in David. There's questions about his treatment of Moab. There are questions about his sparing enough horses and chariots for 100 chariots. What for? Israelite kings didn't need chariots. There are questions about David's making his sons chief rulers at the end of the text. Literally, priests. How did David think it was right for his sons to be among the priests? Again, questions. It's not also clear, but enough is there for us to say, okay, well, we remember David is still a man. A man after God's own heart, a man greatly used by God, a man who points to the son of David, but a man nonetheless. And so when there are things we don't understand or things we can't maybe fully justify, we can acknowledge David's humanity. And yet, having said all that, another thing to keep in mind with all the bloodshed is that all these enemies of David were not just enemies of David, they were enemies of God. Let's remember that David was the king that God had set up, and that Israel, or that Canaan, was the land God had given to his people. And so for anyone to oppose Israel, and for anyone to resist David, was ultimately to challenge the living God himself. And David could not let that go. And so David had to go to war. These were enemies that were coming against David. These were foes that were threatening David and the people of God. And David had to stand for the glory of God, for the sovereignty of God. And so he did. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord preserved him whithersoever he went. By the way, there is one king who is spared. One king at least. And one people. Toi, as he is called in verse 9. Toi, king of Hamath. Hamath was further to the north. And when the king of Hamath, when Toi heard about David defeating Hadadezer, Toi was happy because he didn't like Hadadezer either. And so he sent a diplomat to David, his own son, Joram, as he is called here. And with Joram come presents, vessels of silver and gold and brass or bronze. In a way, Toi and his kingdom are an illustration of what we read in Psalm 2. They kissed the Son. They kissed God's anointed. And they lived. Unlike all the others who came raging, roaring and raging against David and wanting to destroy him and the people of God, Toi didn't do that. Toi sent his son to bless David and to give him gifts. Toi bowed to David and submitted to David. And isn't that what all people must do? Also with the son of David. Yes, doesn't the Bible warn us that if we do not kiss the son, we will die? Someday the king will return, and he will return to judge. Let me quote the Apostle Paul in this respect, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, 8, and 9. The Lord Jesus, when he comes with his mighty angels, it will be in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these, Paul says, will be punished with everlasting destruction. And David's overthrow of his enemies, we're reminded of Christ's great overthrow of his enemies. And that's not politically correct to say, as we know, but it's the truth. And we ought never to forget it for ourselves or our friends and neighbors. And let none of us live on ever in sin or unbelief or rebellion and think it's fine. After all, here we are doing well. No. A day of judgment, though it is delayed, will come. Meanwhile, today is still the day of salvation. And how important it is that we hear today the voice of the Lord. How we hear and turn. But back to the main point, David is conquering, and it's because of the Lord. The Lord preserved him, and the Lord enabled him. And what glory marked David as he drove out and defeated every enemy. And so he reigned in victory over all the land. But the Lord saving David with glory is not only clear in the victories, but also something else in his accumulating all kinds of wealth. So several times we read of tribute money, gifts, gold, silver, brass, shields of gold, and all of this wealth pouring into David's coffers. And God was at work really to enrich David, to magnify David through all of these treasures. And of course, at this point, David faced a tremendous temptation, like everyone does when they become rich, when they get wealthy. What will I do with what I have gained? How will I manage all that I own? You don't have to be among the 1% to struggle with that or to have to face those questions. Even a little bit of money can be a great problem. But here, David gets a lot. He gets loaded down with abundance. And again, it's part of the glory that God is giving him. But what does David do? Verse 11, he dedicated his riches to the Lord. And we know from the context that means that he laid it aside, especially for the pending building of the temple that his son Solomon would oversee. The house of God was to receive all of these riches. Here, too, we see God's preserving hand, God's saving grace in David's life. On the one hand, David was mighty. David was famous. We read in verse 13 that he had a name for himself. That simply means that his fame increased and spread around, and people far and wide knew that David was someone great, someone strong. You didn't mess with David. It was better to bow to David. He was a powerful man, powerful and rich. When you are powerful and rich, all sorts of temptations present themselves. But David didn't do what many have done, and that's lay up treasures on earth for himself. David didn't do that. He didn't indulge all manner of sinful desires in this moment. No, instead he practiced laying up treasures in heaven. And all these riches that he received, he learned to offer up to God. All that I am, all that I have, I owe to thee. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our money. The Bible never says that we have to give everything away to God and never spend a dime on ourselves. No, but it is fair always to ask the question, where is our heart? And what matters to us most of all? And at some point, our life will answer that question and will reveal what lives within. In David's case, he learned to dedicate his wealth to God. And that was part of the Lord's preserving him gloriously, giving him all this wealth and teaching him how to manage it for the glory of God. And then one other thing we should see yet in terms of the glory, still our first main point, God saving the king gloriously, not just the victories and the riches, but also the ruling of the kingdom. So we read in verse 15 that David reigned over all Israel. And David administered judgment and justice to all the people. And that means he was a good king. He was fair. He was right. He did well for the people. He treated them with respect. He shepherded them with integrity. That's how we all ought to use the authority we have been given, the responsibilities that are entrusted to us, whether it be in the family or in the workplace or in the church. Rule justly. What a blessing it was for the people of Israel to be subjects of David at this time. How they must have thrived and prospered because he was their king. And it was due to the Lord's preserving David and saving David and blessing David. And the Lord was doing it gloriously in David's life. It's also important to recognize that David wasn't alone. He was the king, but he had a team. And they get mentioned here, some of them at least. Joab and Zadok and others. The Lord makes use of many, many individuals to serve in his kingdom and to do his work. But altogether now, the point is that God was saving the king gloriously. In terms of his military victories, his increasing wealth, and his upright administration. What a king Israel had received. What a king David was turning out to be. And it was due to the grace and power and goodness of God as he preserved him wheresoever he went. So that's the first thing we have to see as we study this passage. God saves his king gloriously. But secondly, let's notice how he saves the king faithfully. Faithfully. And here we have to remember the context. We have to remember that 2 Samuel 8 comes after 2 Samuel 7. And 7 is all about God covenanting with David and making very special promises to David. 2 Samuel 7 is a famous chapter in the Bible, one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. As God comes near to David and covenants with David and promises to David all kinds of blessings, ultimately to climax in Jesus Christ. But included in the promises are things like safety for Israel and success for David. So back in chapter 7 and verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, the Lord says, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. So a place, a safe place for the people. And likewise, and you can trace it through success for David. The Lord says he will make his name great and his throne great and his kingdom great. And God promises all these things to David. That's chapter 7. Now in chapter 8, we see it all coming to pass. It happens. Just as God has said. He said, I'll save you, David. I'll bless you. I'll prosper you. And then he does. And isn't that crucial for us to see? Because it reminds us that all of human history, and ultimately the kingdom of God, all of it is governed and guided by the word of the Lord. And the Lord never lies. And all that he says will come to pass. Every last word he has spoken shall be fulfilled. And we're to see that here. We're to see it throughout the Bible. And we're to be encouraged, challenged by it. Yes, and encouraged by it. God is faithful. Now here in 2 Samuel 8, we don't read about David recognizing that per se. We don't read anything about David reflecting on his life and all that was happening and all the glory and David saying as a result, oh, God is being faithful to his word. I can tell. We don't read that here, but we did read Psalm 60. And we read it for this reason. It gives us a window of insight into what may have been some of the challenges along the way. David writes in Psalm 60, verse 2, how the Lord had made the earth tremble, how he had broken it, how he had shown his people hard things. And so there had been many difficulties along the path. It's not so that just because we follow the Lord, there are no troubles, no problems. No, we know that. It's different. It's It's difficult in service to God. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Even now, some of you are in the midst of hard things, fighting illness, or you have buried loved ones in the grave. It's not easy. And it wasn't for David. But listen to verse 6, Psalm 60, verse 6. David writes, God has spoken. And so David was remembering there the word of the Lord. God has spoken in his holiness. And then come a variety of prophecies, reflections, and prophecies, culminating ultimately in the overthrow of several of David's enemies, including Moab, Edom, and Philistia. And the point is, here we learn what was encouraging David and helping him to press on in the faith: God's word. And the fact that David knew that God would be true to his word, how he's a faithful God. And if God said he would establish Israel and establish David, if God said he would preserve the king, if God said it, he would do it. And so by the strength of God's word and through the Holy Spirit, of course, David got up courage to go forward and to fight. Who will bring me to the strong city? Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. He is the faithful God who is true to his word, who cannot, who will not ever lie. And that's true today, even as it was then. It was true then, it is true still. God is faithful. He saved his king. He saves his people. And he does so because his word is true. And he's a trustworthy God. Is that not something also to remember and to hold on to? Also whenever we face hard things. You know, sometimes in this world, many times even it seems that everything is out of control. Or else it can be personally that we are in great distress. And it can be so easy to worry. How can we ever make it? How can we ever endure? Maybe in Christian service. Maybe in Christian faith. Maybe like David, we face many tests and trials and temptations. Maybe we have to face or fight many spiritual battles. Maybe like David, we're blessed with much, but we struggle with how to manage it. We maybe don't dare even to give it to God. Not any of it, never mind all of it, because we're tempted to put all our security in it. Or what if we are overwhelmed by the responsibilities that have been entrusted to us? Maybe in our family, or maybe with our work, or maybe in church life or in society. Perhaps God has called you, like David, to rule in a particular sphere, and you want to, but you don't know how to, or you fear you will fail. Really, we could go through countless scenarios. What do Christians, what does the Church of Jesus Christ need always to remember and to cling to? Our God and Savior is faithful. We are often unfaithful. He is always faithful. And we can trust his word. Who will lead us into the strong city? Who will help us to go on another day? Who will enable us to serve the Lord till our last breath? Only the God who keeps his word. God has spoken. And so David was given to see that and to lean upon the Lord and to go forward in faith. And so God saves his king gloriously and faithfully. But we cannot leave this chapter without making one more point. God saves the king ultimately. Ultimately. What's that mean? Ultimately. Well, what it means is this: God didn't just save the king in this text and in this time. God didn't just save David in terms of his reign and rule in Israel. No, God in this moment was at work to save David forever. God was at work to save David from judgment, from sin, death, hell, and to bring him into heaven and glory eternally. That is ultimate salvation, as we know, and that ultimately was what God was doing. Because here, let's remember that God had raised up David. Why? In order someday to bring the son of David. God had raised up David to bring the son of David, who will be none other than God's own son in the flesh, who will be also the everlasting king, who will go before his people to deliver them from every enemy and to bring them into eternal life. That is the overarching plan of God. And God saving David throughout his reign here in 2 Samuel 8, God saving him there, preserving him there, helps us to know he is all about that great plan. You could say he's doing this because he's doing that. He's saving David here because he's seeking to save David ultimately, eternally. That's what God will do when he finally sends us King Jesus. And if we think about David and Jesus, in so many ways, David so helpfully foreshadows Jesus. It's like David is the shadow of Jesus falling upon human history. Jesus is always coming, but first there's his shadow. And David is that shadow. And later, the shadow will be eclipsed by the reality, the Lord Jesus. But the shadow already points to him and helps us to know him. In the shadow, we can see already beauty and glory of the King of Kings. For example, just like David overcame all his enemies, so the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes all his enemies. Think of what he did when he went to the cross. Think of how his death and resurrection was a victory over sin, over death. Think of how he overcame also the prince of darkness. Yes, Jesus himself said it shortly before he was arrested. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then he went to spoil, to disarm principalities and powers, and to triumph over them. And today he is busy putting every enemy under his feet. And his word tells us that his dominion is from sea to sea. And we are heading into a day when the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Yes, even as David was a mini sovereign, Jesus is the ultimate sovereign. Think too how the Lord Jesus, like David, was given much. He was given much when he was just a little one. The wise men came with their treasures and presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think too how he, as the Son of God, was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. He was given so much. He was the greatest man that could ever live, but he didn't live for himself. But he took what he had received and he gave it. He gave his life to God and he gave his blood for sinners. And now he gives pardon through his death and righteousness through his resurrection. And he gives his Holy Spirit to all who trust in him. He gives gifts to his people. And he promises eternal life. And think too how he reigns. David reigned and ruled with judgment and justice. Christ reigns with perfect justice. To live under the kingship of Christ is to know you will always be treated fairly and rightly and kindly and well. The goodness of God endures forever. And so even in hard times, when we don't always understand the mind of our King, we can always be sure of the heart of our King. And so just as David got a name for himself, he got a name for himself. Jesus, the Son of David, has been given the name above every other name. And even as David was recognized as a king, so Jesus is the King of Kings. And congregation, let us think of him today above all. And let us look to him. And let 2 Samuel 8, even as we survey David and the way God preserved David, let 2 Samuel 8 lift our eyes up to where Jesus now reigns in glory. How lost we are without him. How safe we are when we trust him. Yes, for he preserves us in life. He is the one who gathers his people, defends his people, and preserves his people. He is the one who says, when you belong to me, nothing can snatch you out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. And even as God saved the king, God saves all who belong to the King of Kings. And as the Lord helped David, so he helps David's descendants. David was a king. Do not all believers become little kings, as it were, sharing in the anointing of Christ? Yes, we confess that in Lord's Day 12. Little kings, we might say, and little queens whom he preserves. And so that means he enables us as we go through life to defeat our enemies, including besetting sins and temptations of the devil and worldly pressures. And likewise, he loads us with gifts and blessings, above all his Holy Spirit. And he teaches us to give for him and to live for him. We are enriched, the Bible says, for all liberality. And so he helps us to serve him everywhere and in everything, to live lives of justice and righteousness. All of this is through the God who saved his king, the King David, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who belong to him by faith and who partake of his anointing. He saves the king. He saves his people. And someday he will finish his work. And for all who trust in him, for all whom he has brought into union with his son, he will gather around the throne of his son. And what might they say? All the people of God. Well, many things perhaps. Salvation belongs to our God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And maybe even, long live the King. And he will, for he is the everlasting King. And with all his people, he will live and reign forever. See, God saves the King, David, Jesus, and then all who belong to Jesus. If you're not part of his kingdom yet, today you must be. For he calls you. Come to the King, and he will save you. And all who are his already, by his grace through faith, let us be glad and rejoice in him. Amen.